LeBron, what's your decision?
And this fall, man, this is very tough. And this fall, I'm going to take my talents to South Beach and join the Miami Heat.
Miami Heat. That was the conclusion you woke up with this morning.
That was the conclusion I woke up with this morning.
Oh, my gosh. I got booze for that? I know this is Southern California. I know all of you guys are Kobe fans, right? Okay, all right. But anyways, all right, for those of you who don't play sports and you may feel lost, let me explain to you what just happened. There's a player by the name of LeBron James, all right? Very talented player, probably one of the best that the NBA has ever had. Not the best. That goes to Michael Jordan. But one of the best. All right, one of the best. And a few years back, his contract ended with the Cleveland Cavaliers. And so at that point in time, he became what you call a free agent, right, Tony? That's what you call him, a free agent, which means he's up for grabs. He can either re-sign with his previous team. He can go to a different team if they make him an offer. And so it gathered a lot of public attention. I'm not sure if it was him or if it was his agents or who it was, but they took advantage of the attention that they had gained from the public regarding his decision as to where he was going to go play. So he kept it a secret. Everybody was kind of like, you know, one moment he kind of leans to maybe go to this team, or and the next moment maybe to this team. He seems pretty undecisive. So got a lot of attention, and he says, all right, on a certain day, and that's a day that you just saw right there, I'm going to make the announcement. I'm going to unveil the team that I'm going to play for. I'm going to announce my decision. The decision, all right? And so I think that video is just really just kind of a fun way to kind of look at the message tonight. And we're talking about making a decision. Tonight, I hope that you realize today that there are some things that God has put in front of you. And there's some things that are in front of you each and every single day that's going to require you to make a decision. Today, God has placed before you and I some choices. There are some things that we're going to have to make some choices about. We're going to have to pick. We're going to have to choose. And we need to know what those are. I think that everybody here would raise their hand and say, Pastor Joe, man, I want to be everything that God's called me to be. I want to do everything that God's called me to do. But you're not going to get there automatically. There are some decisions. There are some choices that you and I are going to have to make in order to get to where God wants us. And we're going to have to make these on a daily basis. Now, I'm not here by any means to tell anybody today that if you make a bad decision that somehow you will never get back to the plan of God for your life. But I think that, in fact, God wants everybody to be aware. God wants everybody to be conscious of the decisions and the choices that are in front of them every single day. You know, today, everybody here, under the sound of my voice, has been given a precious thing called a free will. A free will from God. You have a free will from God today. You have the ability to make decisions for yourself. Today, you have the ability to live life however you want to live it. Thank God today you are not a robot. Amen. Somebody say amen. Thank God today that you don't have to be exactly like the person sitting next to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, don't say that too loud. All right. But you, listen, today you are your own entity. You are your own individual. And you have been given a precious gift in that you have a free will. And you are going to make the decisions for your life that you're going to make. God has given you that wonderful blessing. Now, for a moment, I may sound like Uncle Ben from Spider-Man, but with great power comes great responsibility. Right, Pastor Luke? It's Uncle Ben, right? Not Grandpa Ben. Uncle Ben, he's the Spider-Man king. All right, Jason's over here like, you got it. You got it, man. You got it. All right. With this great gift, with this great power of being able to make your own decisions, that there comes great responsibility. Did you know that you are responsible for the decisions that you make? You are responsible for the decisions that you make. See, you have the power, you have the ability to shape your future, to take your life and set it on a course. God has placed that within your power, but you must also understand that that you are responsible for those decisions. You are responsible for those choices. And I think that's a great message for today's generation because, see, we live in a society that doesn't want to take responsibility for anything. we have every reason, we have every excuse. You don't know what they said about me. You don't know what they did to me. You don't know how I feel. You don't know my upbringing. You don't know my personal experience. And these are the reasons why I am the way that I am. These are the reasons why I make the choices that I make. And the reality is that all the time, even as Christians, we push aside and we set aside the responsibility. We shift the blame to somebody else. And God wants us to understand, God needs us to realize today that you and I are responsible for the decisions that we make. We will be held accountable for them. Now, I'm not here today to tell anybody that your reason or your excuse is illegitimate, all right? All of us have a reason. All of us have an excuse why we make the decisions that we make that are bad in this case, all right? But the reality is that you'll have to take responsibility for those things. And one day, both you and I will stand before God and give an account to him for the things that we've done in the body. Is somebody listening today? And so we need to understand, I need to make sure I'm making the right decisions. I need to make sure today that I'm making the right choices. I need to make sure today that I'm following in the ways of God. That I'm not following the ways of the world. I'm not listening to the ideologies. I'm not listening, as Pastor Luke has said in these past couple weeks, to politicians and to movie stars, to pop stars, to all the different things that are coming at us all the time. I'm going to make sure that I'm making the decision to follow in the ways of the Lord. I remember it's been now actually Bible college, 10 years ago now, been in Bible college, graduated high school. Pastor Luke, he's reminded me, you, Pastor Joe, you're old. You graduated. You didn't go to Bible college 10 years ago. You graduated. You went to Bible college 12 years ago, and you graduated high school almost 13 years ago. We're some old fogies. No, I'm just kidding. All right, so I remember going to Bible College, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Went to Bible College by the name of Rhema Bible Training Center. Great Bible college. And I played. Now, if you know anything about me, I like to play sports. I played soccer. I've played soccer all my life. I played soccer for the Bible college out there. And so I had the opportunity, I had a lot of fun actually traveling with them. We went from Tulsa, Oklahoma, to Kansas, to Arkansas, to Missouri. Pastor Joe, I've never heard of Missouri. Where is Missouri? It's actually Missouri, but if you ever go to Missouri, you better call it Missouri, because that's how they pronounce it, all right? Missouri, we went to Texas, we went to a number of different places and played. Now, I need everybody to understand a few things about Pastor Joe before I go on with the story. For those who know me, Antonio, Pastor Luke, Mike, my sister, Chris Silva, Adam, they know, all of them will tell you, Pastor Joe is a competitive person. I play to win. I don't play to have fun. Hallelujah. No, I'm just kidding. I play to win. That's, you need to understand, I may even go as far as to say that's just the way I've been kind of put together, I guess. I also need you to know a little bit about my background, my upbringing. My family is very competitive. My dad played basketball for years. In fact, my dad at the age of 40, so in shape, he was taking on the college students at UCR playing 21. I remember watching as a kid because they got real intense. At one point, he had like 4 more points to win, and so they decided to double team him. And I'm like, oh my gosh, you know. And my dad still won. All right, and that's just the family that I grew up in. We played chess. We played to beat you. We played dominoes. We played to win. I remember one time I went to play basketball with my cousins Rialto. It wasn't basketball. It was a mix between jungle ball and prison ball. And I remember we were throwing, they were throwing elbows, they were throwing shoulders. Anybody here ever been underbridged? Who does not have any clue what that is? All right, so if you're ever watching basketball, when somebody jumps, if somebody were to come underneath their legs, it throws off your center of gravity, so you just kind of go, and you go face first into the ground, all right? Underbridging, they were pushing each other out into the planter. I mean, it was not basketball. I remember toward the end, one of them hurt me, and between my frustration and the pain, I started to cry. Teenager started to cry. Like, this is what they told me. Now listen to me. I'm being very candid with you today. I don't know if I've ever been this open with Shift ever. My cousins told me, if you're gonna cry, go somewhere else and cry. This is the hood. Listen. You grew up in that little sissy, white community. If you're gonna play, be a man or go cry over there. Now you had to understand. my fist started to clench. It was gonna be on. These are my cousins. All right. Let me tell you a little bit more about Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe, I've always been a skinny person. Graduated high school, 140. Today, 140. I tried to gain weight. I tried. When I was playing soccer, I ate like 5 meals a day, and I lost weight. I went down to 138. What's going on? But, you know, when I was in junior high and high school, macho people wanted to prove their toughness, and so they just, of course, macho people, they never pick on somebody their own size. They got to pick on somebody they think they could beat, and unfortunately, I was one of those people. So there was a number of confrontations that I had with people, not for anything that I did, but because I want to prove that I'm big and bad. I'm going to go pick on Joey, and so you can see kind of my upbringing, if you will, some of the things. And playing soccer in my life here in Southern California, it's different than it is in Tulsa. All right, there's some serious people out there that they don't play just to win. They play to hurt you. They play, if they can't beat you with skill, they'll beat you, beating you up. They'll beat you mentally. They'll beat you verbally. And so I've been conditioned. You guys understand? I've been conditioned for this kind of confrontation when it comes to the sports field. All right. So I made it. I remember the last time I got in a confrontation with somebody, I made it a point. In fact, the guy was such a chicken. He hit me from the side. Didn't even wait. He waited till I turned away, and then he hit me. I think he broke my jaw. I never went to the doctor, but I couldn't chew for like a month. I was like swallowing chunks of food because I couldn't chew. I made it a point. I'm not ever, not one single time, I don't care, going to let anybody pick on me again. In fact, if they come, if somebody tries, I'm going to let them know. Now, you guys are saying this because you felt like I felt, but wait till I finish my story before you say amen. So, a long story here. So, I get out to Tulsa, and here I am playing for this Christian Bible college. And we go and play against not just Christian schools, but secular schools. So these secular guys, they're out there and they're playing hard. They're beating up on us little Christian guys. All right? And I remember this one particular team, they actually had taken a couple of our players out playing so rough. And they were more talented, they were faster, they were winning the game. It was just obnoxious. So, now, I brought a soccer ball right here with me, all right, I'm just kidding. I brought a soccer ball here with me to kind of demonstrate. This is my friend Oscar right here. This particular play that went down. So, I hope none of you think that I'm cocky, because I'm not. It's just confident. I'm just kidding. But, you know, I've played soccer now for like 25 years. I better have some skill, right? So I get the ball, I juke a couple people, all right? And I leave them in the dust. And I'm feeling good about it, all right? This punk behind me, I better calm down before I get in the flesh right now. This guy behind me doesn't like the fact that I've gotten by him, all right? So, let me do it like this. I'm going to turn this way, all right? So I got the ball like this. The ball's out here, and the player decides he's just gonna from behind. So my legs get tangled up. I fall face first, slide about 3 feet, and the ball just rolls in a straight line. All right, the ref blows the whistle, awards me the foul, and you understand now from my background where I'm at in this moment. So I walk over, I pick up the ball. And I almost knocked the guy down. I hadn't put that on because I couldn't. When I was thinking about this, I could have hurt somebody. Anyways, he said I would have knocked him down. Anyways, so of course I hit him and he turns and I face him and all the players run over the rest. And he comes over and he gives me a card and I had to go out for 5 minutes. That's how they play in Oklahoma. It's kind of sissy. But no, I'm just kidding. So I had to go out for 5 minutes. Now I'm walking back to the bench thinking, little punk. Now he know. That's how we do in SoCal. I get over toward the sideline, and my coach comes up to me and says, "Come here. Sit down." I sit down, and he gets in my face and he says, "You are a representative of Jesus Christ. You are a representative of this Bible college. Don't you ever do that again. You do that again, I'm pulling you and you're gonna sit the bench. You're not gonna play. Do I make myself clear?" "Yes, sir." And he walked away. In that moment, I realized that I had made a decision. That I had made a decision to respond according to my flesh. I have every excuse in the world. That's how I was brought up. That's my background. That's how I felt in the moment. Listen, it was natural to me to behave that way. But I realized, you know what? I made the wrong call. And I chose, sorry for those of you who said amen a few moments ago, but I chose to respond to the situation according to my flesh instead of the way that God would have had me to respond. Are you guys following me today? And so what I'm saying to you today is you need to understand, can I love you? Can I love you enough to be honest with you? I don't care what your experience has been. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what they said about you. I don't care what they did to you. Maybe that's a little bit harsh. I do care, but you know what? All of that aside, it's time that you and I make the right decisions, that we make the right calls for our lives, and we go in the way that God would have us to go, come hell or high water. Is anybody in the house? Can anybody say amen? Don't care if the whole world turns it. Deuteronomy, if you brought your Bibles, Deuteronomy chapter 30. We are continuing our series in Jude, but I want to take you here just to kind of that you would see this. Help set this up. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Pastor Joe, where's Deuteronomy? It's in the Old Testament. It's like the third or fourth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And we're just going to read verses 19 and 20. Now, I know that's kind of maybe like an innocent and not so bad of a you know, one of the consequences. I got threatened by the coach. You know, I didn't go to jail. Nobody died. But you know what? All the time we live from the smallest of situations to big situations. We're conditioned, if you will. We've conditioned ourselves sometimes, and we are just so conscious of how we feel. I wonder how conscious today are we of the ways of God, of the things of God. So, anyways, and so Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse number 19 and 20 says this. It says, this is God talking. It says, "I call heaven and earth witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them." Everybody repeat after me for just a moment. Say, "The Lord God." Come on, everybody all together now. Help me out. Say, "The Lord God is my life and the length of my days." One more time. "The Lord God is the source of my life and the length of my days." That's right. And you and I need to know today, that the ways and the decisions that he has set before us, the commandments that he has given you and I, hey, they are the source of our life. Listen, last time I checked, Jesus was the way, he was the truth, and he was the life. And you know what? Let me be very clear with Shift tonight. His way, his truth, and his life will always be better than any other way, than any other truth, than any other life. Listen, far better. I love what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. One day in his courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else." Oh, one day, just let me follow the ways of the Lord. Let me walk in his statutes. Let me follow his word, because it is my life and the length of my days. It's far better than any other way that you could ever choose for yourself. Are you hearing me today? Now, if I could also be honest with you, actually the Bible doesn't just say far better. It says God's way is life, and any other way is death. So today, why not choose the ways of God? All right, let's go to the book of Jude now. Back to the book of Jude. Book of Jude is the second to the last book in the Bible, so if you have to go all the way to the end. But we're going to look at Jude and begin in verse number 4 of chapter 1. And by the way, I just wanted to say this. If you didn't get last week's message, I thought it was phenomenal. That message last week so spoke to me. And so Pastor Luke did an amazing job. If you didn't catch it, you can catch it on, you can get it. If you weren't here last Friday, you can get it online at therockchurch.com. All right, Jude chapter 1, verse number 4, and then we're going to skip a couple verses. But it says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. It says, ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So Jude comes along now, and he's writing, he writes this very short letter to Christians. And actually, if you look at verse number 3, he says, "Hey, I wanted to write to you concerning our common salvation," what we had in common, and that was the salvation that we have acquired in Jesus Christ. But you know what? I found it necessary. In fact, I found it more important to write to you about some things. You know, there's some people that have crept into the church unnoticed. These are ungodly men, and we just read in verse number 4. Now let's skip down to verse number 8, talking about these same men. He says, "In like manner also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, did not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch the 7th, from Adam prophesied about these men also, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Now, I don't know about you, when I read these verses, these are some pretty serious verses. These are not like happy verses. "I want to rejoice. We are running." No. These are some pretty heavy verses. It talks about that the blackness of darkness has been reserved for these people forever. Listen, today you need to understand that the world is not going to serve God. You need to understand today that the world is storing up for themselves, the Bible says, the fierceness of the wrath of God. Listen, today Jesus loves everybody. His body was broken and his blood was shed that every last person who has ever lived would be saved on their way to heaven and skipping out on the wrath that is to come. But you've got to know today that not everybody's going to make it. Let me say that again. Not everybody is going to make it. There are going to be some people who are going to choose to live outside of the ways of God. You know, just yesterday it came to my attention, Jay-Z. Jay-Z wore a t-shirt. Now, I hope that you understand before I say this is explicit content. Jay-Z wore a t-shirt of the devil having sex with Jesus at his last award thing. This is the way that the world operates. These are the things that they think are cool. And what they're doing is they're storing up wrath in the day of judgment for themselves. Now again, God loves Jay-Z. God loves Beyonce. God loves them all, wants them all saved. But should they continue in their way, then they're going to come to a place where, hey, the blackness of darkness is reserved for them forever. There is a place called hell, and it is very hot. And you know what? The Bible says to you and I as Christians, make no mistake about it. I'm not here to scare anybody. I hope nobody leaves today depressed. But make no mistake about it. If you're going to live like they live, you're going to get the same reward that they get. You have a decision to make. Listen, as long as you're kicking, you got a chance. Today is a new day. This moment is a new moment. As long as you're alive, you can choose today life. You can choose today to follow the ways of God. You can choose today to say yes to Jesus Christ and no to everything else. But you need to also understand that should you choose the other way, this is what is in store for you. This is what's in store for you, the fierceness of the wrath of God, all right? So we know, now let me be clear about this, we know that, you know what, the world is not going to serve God, all right? Sinners, that's what they do, they sin, All right. So we don't need to get all freaked out and all bent out of shape like, oh, my gosh, can you believe what Jay-Z did? All right. That's what the world is going to do. Okay. But you and I as Christians, we must be godly people. All right. We need to follow in the ways of God. All right. Here in verse 4 and then again in verse 15, we see over and over these men who are ungodly. Now, if that's the way that the world lives, how many of you know today, as Christians, we should be godly, okay? So today we have a decision, number one, to be godly. We have a decision, number one, today, to be godly. You know what? The world is ungodly. As Christians, we should be godly. Easy, right? It's like 2 + 2 = 4. Pastor Joe, you said it like 10 times. I know, but I got to make sure that everybody's got it, all right? So the world, they're going to live ungodly. Christians should live godly. Now, what does godly mean? Here's an easy way to remember what godly means, or really anytime you put an L-Y, I don't know what you call that. There's a term for that. Anytime you put an L-Y after something. All right, everybody, nobody else knows either, so I don't feel so bad. All right, so godly just simply means to be like God, to be godlike. Everybody following me? If I were to say something was manly, if I were to say Mike is manly, what I'm saying is he perfectly displays the attributes of a man. He's got what it means to be a man. Are you guys following me? So he's in the likeness of a man, and he is a man. Hallelujah. All right? So when we say to be godly, we're talking about displaying the same attributes, the same characteristics that make God God. You and I should strive to be like God. Listen, all right, everybody's kind of staring at me like, okay. Listen, so often you and I, we wonder, I wonder what God has for me. I wonder what God wants me to do with my life. And you know what? It's all throughout the Word of God, over and over and over again. Be like God. This is what God wants for you. This is what God wants for me. He wants us to model ourselves after him. There's an old song. I want to be like Mike, like Mike. I want to be like Mike. Talking about Michael Jordan, all right? So me and my cousin changed it. Like Christ, I want to be like Christ. I want to be like. you and I, listen, you and I should strive to be like Christ Jesus, the Lord. I wonder how often, you know what, the honest truth is, and listen, we've all been there. The honest truth is we are so aware of the fads, of the trends, of our makeup, of our clothes, we're so conscious of the outer person. We are so conscious of our surroundings, and we don't pay any attention to what's taking place on the inside. We very rarely pay attention to the character that we're building on the inside. And you and I need to come to a place that, you know what, we say, you know what, the proper priority here is that I take care of the inside first, and then the outside will be everything that the outside needs to be. I heard a wise preacher say one time, you could be vogue on the outside, but vague on the inside. Do I need to repeat that? Anybody here ever seen the magazine Vogue? Okay, maybe not. But you could be all beautiful on the inside and empty. Beautiful on the outside, empty on the inside. You and I need to, and the Bible says, hey, listen, model yourself after Jesus Christ. Check out the way that God thinks. And check out the way that God talks. And check out the way that God does things. And you follow in the same. Just mold yourself after him. Hey, be transformed. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed into what? Into the likeness of Jesus Christ, to look like him. You know, when you meet the world, when you meet up with the world and you have conversations with the world and you have dealings with the world, what are you talking about, Pastor Joe? I'm talking about when you go to your job and when you go to your school and when you're around your friends, the world shouldn't just meet up with you. The world should meet up with Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ lives on the inside of you and you have modeled your life after him. You have modeled your life after him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1. Very short, very simple, but it gets the point across. Ephesians chapter 5, verse, what does God want from me? What does God want from me? He wants me to be like him. I have a decision every day to be like him. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Now, I have a son. He's 2.5 years old. And Judah, probably most of you have seen him running around here and screaming and stuff, hitting the drums. But Judah wants to be just like daddy. And Judah wants to be just like mommy. Everything that we do, he wants to do too. He doesn't want a cup with a sippy thing on it. He wants to drink out of a regular glass because mommy and daddy drink out of a regular glass. He wants a fork and knife too. He wants to cut his own food too. He wants gel in his hair too. In fact, in the morning when I'm putting on my deodorant, he goes, "Get me, daddy, get me." And then when I turn toward him, he takes off running because it tickles. So he goes, get me, and I go, and he's like, ah, like that. And I put the cap on, I chase him down, and I put under shirt, and I go, ah, me, ah. He's a dear child, and he wants to be. And the Bible says, hey, this is how you and I ought to be, like a dear child wanting to be just like their daddy. Just like look, everything that we do, he's examining. He's checking out. He's poised. We have his full attention. You click the TV screen. I want to click the TV screen too. But Judah, look, it's the Disney Channel. And he looks, and you try to put the remote behind your back. And then he goes and he tries to dig. You're trying to bury it underneath yourself. He's like digging you up. Where'd the remote go? All right, so, dear, we should be the same way. We should be the same way. Hot pursuit after God, to be like God, to model and to mold ourselves like him. All right, everybody follow me? All right, so we have a decision to do that every single day. Number one, it is to be godly. Number two, to be pleasing to God. We have a decision today, number two, to be pleasing to God. Hey, listen, probably one of the most satisfying things you will ever acquire or you will ever achieve is being able to sense in your heart that God is pleased with you. Let me say that one more time. Probably one of the most satisfying things, the thing that will make you feel like you have purpose in life, is when you're living in such a way that you please God and then God lets you know on the inside, I'm pleased with you. I'm here to tell you today, there's nothing like it in the world. There's no achievement you could achieve that will ever bring you to a place where you are so satisfied as to know that God is pleased with you. You know, in the Gospels, John the Baptist, he's out and he's baptizing people. The Bible says he's preaching a baptism of repentance. He's telling people, hey, come be baptized, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And all of a sudden, one day, he sees Jesus coming, the one he's been talking about. And the moment he sees him, the Bible says that he cries out, he says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He has arrived. So Jesus comes down, walks into the water with John, and Jesus says, all right, baptize me. And John's like totally taken back, like, wait a second. Shouldn't you baptize me? Wait, shouldn't you baptize me? I'm not even worthy to loose your sandal strap. Shouldn't you? And Jesus says, no. Permit it to be so we can fulfill all righteousness. So he says, okay, and John baptizes Jesus. And the reason why I like this story so much is because really when it comes to baptism, see, God always goes before you and I. He always sets the example. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. He's the Son of God. That's why John was all taken back, like, this is crazy. You're supposed to, but Jesus went and he always goes before you. God will never ask you to do something that he isn't willing to do or that he has not done himself already. In fact, I take back the first part, that he has not done himself already. You see, sometimes as parents, we get in trouble because we tell our parent, or we tell our kids to not do something or to do something, and we don't practice the same. Right? So we want to take an approach sometimes. People all the time want to take an approach. Don't do as I do, just do as I say. When in reality, the power behind what you say is that you live it out too. All right? So God knows this, and so God goes before and he sets the example. All right, everybody follow me? So he goes ahead and he's baptized. Why? So we can, something as little as baptism. I mean, Jesus, I'll dip, even whether you dip or not. If that's what you want, I'll just dip it. All right, just... All right? But God cares so much about setting the example that he went ahead and he was baptized. Now the Bible says after he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then the Bible says that a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And we read over that verse all the time and we think, oh, that's a cool verse about Jesus. But in reality, that verse is also about you. Because if indeed he set the example, if indeed, like the Bible says, he is our senior older brother, that's what the Bible says, then that says to me that not only does God want me to be baptized, but when I come up out of that water, when I got saved and I let the old man die and I came up and I began to walk in newness of life, now the Holy Spirit comes down and does a work in my life, and God is looking to say to you and to me today, this is my beloved son, this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased. God wants to be pleased with you. And if I could say this to you, that should be the one thing that you and I live for, to please God. Are you sure, Pastor Joe? Yeah. At the end of your life, when you stand before God, do you not want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Is that not an expression of, "I'm pleased with you"? It is. God wants to be pleased with you. And again, there's nothing like it in the world when you do the will of God and on the inside, you gotta, that's right. Yes. Satisfy you, change your life. Say, you will never look to anything else to satisfy you again. Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8, just so you can see this in the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 8, this is actually our last verse, and I'll close because I've gone way too long. But God's word is good. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, let me start with verse number 8. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 8. I love this. We are confident. Ooh, confident. Yes, well pleased. Rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. See, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Therefore, verse number 9, we make it our aim. This is our goal. This is the decision we want to make every single day, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. In all that I think, in all that I say, in all that I do. The psalmist said, God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. In all that I think, in all that I say, in all that I do, my aim is to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. This is our aim. This should be your aim today. This should be my aim. Are my thoughts, are my words, are my actions, are my plans, are my ideas, are they pleasing to God? Is this pleasing to God? Every day, you have a decision whether or not to be pleasing to him, or you can please your flesh. God's way is always better, infinitely better. God's way is life and not death. That's what's in front of you. Choose this day, life. Choose this day, blessing. Say no to death, say no to cursing, and be blessed in your life. If you got something good from God's word, go ahead and give him a great big praise.